You would take your copy of God's Word and open to Genesis chapter 12. Genesis chapter 12, we're going to be looking at verses 4 through 9 this morning. Let me join Kate in welcoming you here to First Baptist Church Henryville. We're delighted that you're here with us and pray that today God will bless you by speaking to you through His Word. Genesis chapter 12, verses 4 through 9, they say this. So Abram went as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran, and Abram took Sarai his wife, and Lot his brother's son, and all their possessions that they had gathered, and the people that they had conquered in Haran, they had acquired in Haran, and they set out to go to the land of Canaan. When they came to the land of Canaan, Abram passed through the land to the place of Shechem, to the oak of Moreh. At the time, the Canaanites were in the land. Then the Lord appeared to Abram and said, "To your offspring I will give this land." So he built there an altar to the Lord who had appeared to him. From there he moved to the hill country on the east of Bethel and pitched his tent, with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. And there he built an altar to the Lord and called upon the name of the Lord. And Abram journeyed on, still going toward Negev. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your grace and your mercy, without which none of us would be here today, without which none of us would be saved, without which, God, we would not hear from you this day. Father, we're thankful for your grace and your mercy, and we pray right now in the name of Jesus, not in our name, not for our name's sake, not for our glory, but for the name of Jesus to be glorified in this place, God, that you would speak to us from your holy word. God, I pray that your word would not go out void, but that it would return accomplishing that which you sent it forth to accomplish, Lord, as others have prayed, that the arrow of your word would hit its mark in the hearts of your people, that those in here who belong to Christ would be stirred up in the faith, and those who do not know you in the power of your resurrection, God, that through the foolishness of preaching, through a sinful man, that your word would go out in power and have eternal effects in every one of our lives. For we pray in Christ's name. Amen. So last week we looked at what is faith. What does it mean to have faith in God? And I think, as we saw last week, at the very core of having faith in God is trust. It's trusting God. Faith is believing God in a way that you're trusting Him with your life. Imagine, this story is not mine, and I could not remember who I got it from, though I think Lloyd Jones, but I don't want to take credit for it, but if I mess it up, then it's because I tweaked it wrong. If you imagine there's these two families, both are visited by the Lord who tells them that their firstborn son is going to die. To which the families plead with God and ask Him not to take the life of their son. And God says, "Well, I'll tell you what, if you will sacrifice a lamb, prepare a meal with it, give thanksgiving to me and worship me, I'll spare your son." So the two families handle it in a different way. The first family with joy. When they hear this news, they celebrate, they go out, they sacrifice the lamb, they prepare the meal, they thank God and they worship Him through the eating of that meal, and it gets time for bed and they kiss their son on the cheek and they send him off to bed, and it's a celebration. Second family receives this news and they receive it with great anxiety. They sacrifice their lamb, they're somber, no one's talking, they cook the meal, they pray, they give thanksgiving to God, they worship Him, they eat the meal. And when it's time to go to bed, they go with their son and each lay on both sides and hold him tight through the night and barely sleep a wink. Which one of those families would you say had faith? Genesis 12:4 says, "So Abram went, as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran." We begin with Abraham responding to the Lord's call. That's what we see jumping off the pages in verse number 4. So Abram went as the Lord had told him. It appears that the call that God placed on Abram's life, however, right here is when he's in Haran. That's where he's leaving from. That's where we found him going at the end of Genesis chapter 11. But the initial call of God upon Abram's life, we learn from other places in the Scripture, was actually in the Ur of the Chaldeans. He has journeyed on his way to Canaan through Haran. It's quite an adventurous trip. They went around the Fertile Crescent. But when they got to Haran, they stopped there. We learn that from Genesis 15:7, where God says that he brought him out of the Ur of the Chaldeans. This is also the interpretation that we get from Stephen under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit in Acts 7:2-4. It says, "Brothers and fathers," is him giving a defense to those who are about to kill him. "Hear me. The God of glory appeared to our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia, before he lived in Haran, and said to him, 'Go out from your land and from your kindred, and go into the land that I will show you.' Then he went out from the land of the Chaldeans and lived in Haran. And after his father died, God removed him from there into this land in which you are now living." So Stephen is speaking of the land of promise that the people of Israel at that time lived in. We learn that this initial call was not responded to in complete obedience to begin with. He went as far as Haran and he settled there. We don't know why. We don't know the circumstances except that his brother Haran died. The text says that they're journeying to Canaan in chapter 11. They leave Ur, make it as far as Haran, and they settle there. And the reason I tell you this is because I want you to see that although Abram is a man that is held up before us in the Scriptures as a man of remarkable faith, one in which we can look at and be convicted by and aspire to, I also want you to understand, most importantly, that Abram's faith is produced by a God who is full of grace and mercy. We see that throughout the Scriptures in regard to every single person. Even held up in Hebrews chapter 11 as this list of these heroes of the faith, it is God's incredible mercy that produces the faith in Abram as well as those others. And Stephen, he uses some pretty strong language to speak and communicate this to us. He says, God removed him from Haran. Doesn't sound like he's going, "Hey, come on, buddy. You've been here too long." Stephen says, God removed him from there and put him in the promised land. We don't know how old Abram is when the initial call comes in the land of Ur of the Chaldeans, but what we do know is he's 75 years old when he leaves Haran and begins that 800-mile journey to the land of Canaan. Look at verse 5. It says, "And Abram took Sarai, his wife, and Lot, his brother's son, and all their possessions that they had gathered, and the people that they had acquired in Haran. And they set out to go to the land of Canaan." When they came to the land of Canaan. So Abram takes his wife Sarai, that we're told in chapter 11, she's barren. There is no offspring. He also takes with him Lot, his brother's son. And if you've ever wondered, why is it that Lot goes with him? Why does a nephew have such an attachment to an uncle that he's following him out into the world in this this journey that seems somewhat like a suicide mission. Well, if you read at the end of chapter 11, this guy, Lot, his daddy died. Then his grandpa, Terah, died. Abram takes him as his own. He has no descendants. He takes Lot, and they go. Lot hitches his wagon to Abram. That's who he has left in the world that cares about him. And so Lot going with him is not some far-fetched thing. It's a natural thing for him to go with Abram. I didn't find any commentators that spoke into something, but I did find something interesting that Haran is the name of the son of Abram that died. I mean, Terah, that died, which is Abram's dad. And Haran is his brother. They go and settle in Haran. It's interesting that those two have the same name. I don't know if that means that maybe Terah named that place after his son, or his son was named after that place, or if they have absolutely nothing to do with each other. But it seems interesting that the place and the son have the same name here. But they leave. They get their possessions. They take their possessions. They load up and they journey out. It also says something in verse 5. It says, and the people that they had acquired in Haran. Now you might suppose that that means that Abram had slaves that he's taken with him out of the land of Haran. But Kasuto, who is a rabbi who has passed away, but he was a Hebrew scholar, translated this in a way that several of my commentators agree with, and I do as well, that this is saying that Abram and possibly Lot had convinced others of this journey that they were taking in order to follow the one true and living God, that these people would have been proselytes, those who would have listened to this early gospel call on Abram's life and joined with him. And I think there's evidence for that even with the servants. So you're going to see as we move through this that Abram does have servants. And you're going to say, hey, well, that goes against what you said in that other sermon. But no, it doesn't. Servants were not slaves. In fact, we really get to see this when Abram is pressing back on God about not having any descendants. He says, the only heir in my house is my servant Eleazar. Abram's going to leave everything to one that he calls his servant. So there weren't slaves, but he takes this company. We don't know how many they are, and we pick up in verse 6, and it says, Abram passed through the land to the place at Shechem, to the oak of Morah. At that time the Canaanites were in the land. Then the Lord appeared to Abram and said, to your offspring I will give this land. So he built there an altar to the Lord who had appeared to him. From there he moved the hill country to the hill country on the east of Bethel and pitched his tent with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. And there he built an altar to the Lord and called upon the name of the Lord. And Abram journeyed on, still going toward the Negev. Now I've said a lot so far about what's going on in Abram's life. Brother died. Father died, settled in Haran. There are hiccups along the way. But I don't want you to lose sight of the fact that Abram, in faith, obeyed God and left Haran headed to Canaan. Not knowing what will meet him along the way on the journey, not knowing what he will find when he gets to Canaan, not really knowing what's going to happen. He's exposing himself. So faith, as I said, is at its very heart trusting God. And Abram is doing that. Regardless of how slow that might have been or how fast that might have been, Abram is expressing faith in God, meaning he trusts him, which is displayed in his obedience, as well as we're going to see in his worship. This is the evidence. Abram packs up his stuff, he gathers his group, and he leaves. And I love the way verses 6 through 9 describe this 800-mile journey, to which we don't even come to the end of with our verses today. In verse 6, it says, Abram passed through the land to the place of Shechem. Verse 8 says he moved on. Verse 9 says he journeyed on. So he's passed through, he's moved on, he's journeyed on. All of these words describe what Abram is at his very heart. He's a pilgrim. He is a man, as we learn in Hebrews, he's a pilgrim, a man who has set his sights on a kingdom that is still yet to come, whose foundations and builder is God. He's not counting his life precious as unto himself. He's not looking for land to settle in anymore. There's no doubt that there had to be temptation. The fact that he settled in Haran proves that. But he's passing through some of the most bustling cities of his day, and he's just journeying on. He's passing through. He's moving on. Why? Because he's trusting God. He's looking to the Lord. And his trust is exemplified in his obedience and his worship. Day in, day out. You know, we read this and we're tempted just to say, you know, he moved on, he got in his vehicle, and before the sun set, boom, he's in Canaan. No, that's not what it was like. This is a long journey with a group of people without an engine, with livestock and cattle, with tents that they have to set up all along the way. This is a journey where it required faith every morning to get up, to pack up, to press on, seeking the place where God is bringing you. And then, finally, he arrives in Shechem, which is the geographical center of Canaan. And guess who's there? The Canaanites. The Canaanites are in the land of Canaan. And they don't roll out a red carpet and go, "Hey, Abram, we've been waiting on you. We've had our bags packed. We've been ready to move out of Ai. We've been ready to move out of Jericho. We've been waiting on you to get here so that we could turn it over to you, give you the deed." That's not what he finds. He gets there and there's people who are fortified who live in this land. And they are not rolling out the red carpet. They're not welcoming him into this foreign land. So now what? Well, thankfully, the Lord visits Abram. Look at verse number six. Abram passed through the land to the place of Shechem, to the oak of Moreh, which is a place of where they would worship. At that time, the Canaanites were in the land, so they're there. And then verse 7 says, "Then the Lord appeared to Abram." So thankfully, God is showing up. He appears to Abram. He is going to speak to Abram. He gets there, and the question is, what now? What do we do? Where do we stay? What's the next step? And so the Lord shows up, and he appears to Abram. And he says this, "To your offspring I will give this land." What? I'm taking you to a land that I'm going to give you, and we get there, and he says, "You see all this? I'm going to give it to your offspring." Not to mention, as we're going to see the pressure as we move through Genesis, there is no offspring. Right now he's 75 years old, and there is no offspring. There is his nephew Lot. There is his servant Eleazar, but there's no offspring. But he says to Abram, "You're here. I'm going to give all this to your offspring." It's like, are you kidding me? What does that mean? We want God to send some kind of pestilence to run these people out, to give the land to Abram. We want to say, "Hey, this isn't fair. Why are you making him wait? Why are you telling him he's not going to get it, that you're going to give it to his descendants?" But you know, Abram is not in Hebrews 11 for naught. He's there because he is definitely a picture of what it means to have faith in God that will crush you with conviction. This brother, upon hearing that, he doesn't complain, he doesn't whine, he doesn't bicker. He didn't say, "Hey, Lord, what are you talking about? Have you lost your mind? I left everything to come to this land that you were going to show me. Now you're telling me that no, I'm not getting it. You're giving it to my offspring, and I don't have any offspring." He doesn't do any of that. It blows my mind. That's what we do. That's what Toby does. I don't know about you, but it's what Toby does. I want God to answer my prayers instantly. And if things don't work out the way I think they ought to work out, then I'm doing that. I'm pressing back going, "Man, what's up with this? Why is this happening? This isn't what I signed up for. Why is my brother dying? How come I have family struggles? How come I have all these issues and problems?" Like, we feel like he owes us something. You know what I'm talking about? There are these issues that we just don't understand, we don't get. Why is my marriage struggling? And other people who don't even seem to care have great marriages. How come I want a baby and yet millions of people are killing babies because they don't want them, and I want one and you won't give me one? I don't understand that. You know what I'm talking about? Those pressures, those things that happen that we just don't understand, we don't get. Why doesn't God give the land to Abram? What has this all been about? Where's he going? Where's he going to live? This is what it means to live by faith. Because not only does Abram not do all those things that I'm so tempted to do and so quick to do. Listen to this. This is for your sanctification right here. That is staggering and convicting. Look at verse 7, what it says. The Lord appeared to Abram, and he says to him, "Your offspring, the children that you don't have, your offspring, I'm going to give this land to them." What does Abram do? So he built there an altar to the Lord who had appeared to him. What is his response to this information that seems just like absurd to us? The brother builds an altar and worships God there. In the midst of his problem, in the midst of his journey, in the midst of all the pain and the suffering and the doubts and the not knowing what's going to happen next, the brother builds an altar and he worships God at it. Is that not convicting? This is why he's a man of faith. This is why he is held up to us as this great, important guy. Not because his faith was perfect, but because that faith that was produced in him by God is staggering. He worships. There are lots of people throughout history, believers, whose lives are just like that. And there are people that sit in here today whose lives are just like that. Men and women who under extreme adversity don't know whether they're supposed to turn to the right or the left. Don't know why God is not delivering them from the hostility that is within their marriage. They don't know why God has given them a child that has autism or has some sort of disability that makes life hard. They don't know how they're going to press on through that. They don't understand why God won't give them a child. Or why God, even in spite of the fact that you've pleaded for years and years and years for God to redeem your lost child, you don't know why hasn't He done it yet. And yet every day, you get up and you press on by worshiping the King of Glory. Because that is exactly what we see Abram doing. That is exactly what we see people throughout church history doing. One of the things about the pastor's conference Together for the Gospel that we were at last week, was that last week? It's on the Reformation. The stories of those brothers and sisters is just absolutely dumbfounding. Like, just incredible. One of those stories that just really just hit me was the one of a man named John Rogers. He was a priest in the Catholic Church that was brought to faith in Christ and discipled by Tyndale, that great man of God who put the Bible in the people's language. John Rogers was a man who finished up that work of Tyndale and was persecuted greatly for it. His story is incredible. He was arrested. His wife was pregnant with their 10th child. He actually didn't even get to really meet his child. But the day came when they counted him a heretic because he was a Protestant, because he believed right things, and so they're going to burn him at the stake. And as they're bringing him to be burned, he gets to see his family, not talk to them or interact with them, but to see his family, to hear his family, and they could hear him. He's praising the Lord as he's going on this journey to be burned at the stake. And the first time that he laid eyes on his newborn baby was on that day. And they're taking him to be burned, and the testimony of the French ambassador of what happened on that day is really incredible. Listen to what this guy said. He speaks of the support given to John Rogers by the majority of the people, and he commented about it in this way. Even his children, he's got 10 of them, even his children assisted at it, comforting him in such a manner that it seemed as if he had been led to a wedding rather than an execution. That's children who are living like their father Abraham, who believe that this world and this life is not about them, and it's not about this country. It's about that one which is to come. Like, I think about this and I wonder, would I be like that? You can't read the life of Abraham and hear stories about those who are going to say, would I be like that? Well, my friend, true faith that proceeds from believers is birthed by the King of Glory. And he stirred up John Rogers. He stirred up John Rogers' kids just like he did Abram. And the message of the gospel went forward. And that should stir you up to be convicted by a man whose faith was so incredible, while at the same time, the fact that you can look at John Rogers and you can look at Abram and you can see disobedience stir you up to understand that he who began that good work in you is going to continue it into the day of Christ. Those two families that I talked about in the beginning are make-believe stories to highlight a beautiful truth. Both were told their son would be saved if they sacrificed the lamb, gave thanksgiving to God, ate the meal in worship of God, that he would spare their son. One did it with great celebration. The other did it with anxiety and heaviness. Which one did it in faith? My friend, both of them did. Both of them did exactly what God said to do. They were obedient. And they worshiped God in it. No matter where you are on the spectrum, the truth about faith in the life of the believer is obedience and worship. Your entire life is. To those of you who sit in this place today and you're not believers and you don't know Christ or the power of His resurrection, like, it baffles me how you go through some of the same stuff that we go through as believers and you can still get up out of bed in the morning. Because those who are in Christ, we know that all things work together for good for us because we love God and we're called according to His purpose. And I want you to know something. Some of you have had horrible things happen in your life and you're an unbeliever. And you have struggled for as long as you can remember. I want you to know something today. That Christ doesn't call the righteous, He calls sinners. And you're one of those sinners. And today, if you will believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you will find that all your suffering will be caught up in glory, knowing that God is going to use it all. And He's going to make it all work together for good in your life. But today, if you believe, you'll be forgiven and set free. If not, and Jesus comes back, you don't believe, and He comes back before we say amen today, He will crush you in His wrath for all eternity. I'm not saying that because I want to be mean or I'm mad at you. I love you. And so I want to tell you the truth, that there is no other name given to men whereby you must be saved. It is only through Jesus. So Kate will be up front and Nick, and we invite you to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we thank You so much for Your grace and Your mercy. And we, God, I thank You that You are the author and finisher of our faith. That a message that is about a faith of a man who is just, it seems to be light years ahead of me. To know, God, that You are the one who is going to continue to produce that faith in those who are Yours is an encouraging thing to me. But Lord, I pray that that does not stop us from striving to live in obedience to You day in and day out. That we roll out of bed singing praises to Your great name, living and striving to live according to Your word. And so, God, I pray for those who are believers that we be stirred up to live for You. And for those who are in here today that do not know You, God, we beg You as believers, we plead with You that You would save them and set them free. For it's in Christ's name. Amen.